Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Messiah's Advent, an Advent devotional series that's inspired by the scripture texts that are found in George Frideric Handel's Messiah, which is just one of the most popular, best loved, most performed, most recorded pieces of music in the history of the world. And the text of the entire piece of music is drawn 100% from scripture. And so during Advent and also during the resurrection season around Easter are popular times for Handel's Messiah to be performed. And so we are going to take a look at it together over these next several weeks. So our plan is to meet Monday, Wednesday, Friday between now and Christmas. And we're going to just go section by section through the scripture that underlies Handel's Messiah. It's a beautiful piece of music. Don't know if you're into classical music or not, if it's your kind of music or not, but I would encourage you to give it a try. On YouTube, there are several good performances that have been recorded, like a number, a wide number, and you can try out different ones and just explore them. And throughout these devotionals, I will at times, not necessarily every time, but at times, I will be sharing with you some clips from performances of Handel's Messiah to go along with the text that we're looking at that day. I will have such a special clip for you today at the end of our time together that comes from a very unexpected source, but is powerful and beautiful in its performance. So we're looking forward to that at the end of our time together. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning as we look to your word, as we are inspired by the work of George Frideric Handel in creating this masterful English oratorio chorale piece called The Messiah. And we're just thankful for it and for the blessing that it's been to so many people for hundreds of years. But we're even more thankful for the scripture that you've given to us, which reveals to us your Son, the Messiah. It was Handel's desire that this piece would magnify Christ. And so, Father, more than praising the work of a man, as great as it is, may this be a time for us to be in your word and to be praising the Lord Jesus and looking in faith to him during this season of Advent. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. A little bit of background on Handel's Messiah. So this is, as I said before, this is one of the best loved, most performed, most recorded pieces of music in history. It's hard to get an exact count on, you know, how many times it's been performed and how many times it's been recorded, but it certainly is, you know, one of the top that's ever been done. So I know for me, you know, I was familiar with Handel's Messiah. To be honest with you, I'll just be really transparent. The first way that I really engaged with Handel's Messiah was not through the original, but through an adaptation that was done in the 1990s by a group of contemporary Christian artists, and it was called The New Young Messiah. And people like Stephen Curtis Chapman and Steve Green and Phil Keggy and a bunch of those guys were all involved in this production, which had a great orchestra and choir. And they went on tour, and I never saw it live, but I got the album and I listened to it. And it really drew me into this wonderful piece of music that, of course, they had redone the arrangements entirely to be a piece of contemporary music, but still keeping to the same spirit of the Messiah. And it wasn't the full performance, but that piqued my interest. And then several years ago, Beth and I had the opportunity to go and see the Messiah performed live by the BSO and chorus at the Meyerhoff Symphony Hall in Baltimore. And that was amazing. That was simply a stunning performance. And I would recommend that if you can see, probably not this year, unfortunately, but next year, if you can see the Messiah performed live by professional musicians who really give it what it deserves, I highly recommend you do that, because being there in person, something about that allows you to feel the sense in which Handel has perfectly matched the music to the text to really communicate the meaning of each passage of scripture. So Handel wrote the music, but the scripture texts were actually compiled by a friend of his, who was a wealthy English aristocrat who kind of helped fund the production of the Messiah, named Charles Jennens. And together, Handel and Jennens were very clear that their goal was to glorify Christ. They wanted to show forth the greatest of all subjects, the greatest of all people to ever have lived, figures in the world, Jesus Christ, as Messiah, and to show that he is the Messiah that was long awaited for. All the texts throughout the entire piece of music are drawn from the King James Bible or from the Coverdale Psalter, which was what was used in the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England at the time. It was written in 1741, so once Charles Jennens compiled the scripture texts and gave them to Handel, Handel had a massive bout of creativity, just got on a real creative streak. He was kind of manic a little bit, and so he wrote all the music and everything in about 6 weeks, which is amazing when you think of how long it is and how involved it is. It was first performed in Dublin in Ireland, April 13th, 1742, and then it made its London premiere March 23rd, 1743. And at first, the reception in London actually wasn't great. There's been some myths that have risen up over the years that the king was there and that he stood during the Hallelujah Chorus, and that's why everyone stands during the Hallelujah Chorus. But the king wasn't there as far as we know, and as far as we know, the reception in London was not great. A lot of people were offended that Handel was trying to handle such sacred subject matter in this way, and it wasn't a church production. It wasn't being done in a church. And so some people were offended by it, some people were confused by it, but Handel persevered. They reworked some of the arrangements, and they continued to go, and it took off. And it's been performed really constantly since 1742. It's safe to say that every year the Messiah is being performed in multiple places all around the world. Just a brief overview of the whole piece of music. It breaks into three parts. We're going to spend most of our time in part one, which talks about his advent and birth. And here the scripture is drawn mostly from the prophets, especially Isaiah, but it also includes the angel's announcement to the shepherds. Part two focuses on Jesus' suffering and death, and it draws very heavily on Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And then part three focuses on his resurrection and glory, and of course culminates with the powerful Hallelujah Chorus, which is the most familiar piece of music, one of the most familiar pieces of music in the history of the world. So that is a little overview of the Messiah. Where Messiah begins is with the musical introduction that you heard as you were waiting for me to come on. If you tuned in, you heard the musical introduction, which I'll be using that to sort of introduce this each time. But then it begins with Isaiah 40. And the first words that are spoken are, they're sung by a tenor, and we'll hear that later. But it's, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God." It's Isaiah 40. And what Handel does is he takes the text of Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and he makes three pieces of music out of it, three movements, three songs, if you will, within the arrangement. So the first one is, "Comfort, comfort ye." And then the second, also sung by the tenor, is, "Every valley shall be exalted." And then the third, which brings in the entire choir, is, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." But let's focus our hearts and minds on this text of scripture for just a few minutes. "Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah 40 begins the second part of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has been called by many Bible scholars the Bible in miniature. And just as the Bible has 66 books, so Isaiah has 66 chapters. And just as we could divide the Bible into Old Testament and New Testament, the first 39 books are the Old Testament, and then starting with book 40, the Gospel of Matthew, the next 27 books are New Testament. It works the same way in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are the Old Testament portion of Isaiah, and then starting in chapter 40, we have the New Testament portion. And not only do we have this, it's a very distinct difference. The Isaiah 1 through 39 is primarily a message of judgment and woe and condemnation with some highlights of praise and hope, such as the famous Messiah passages in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, which are also included in Handel's Messiah. But then when you get to Isaiah 40, it is this turn, this complete pivot in the tone and the scope, and it is a very positive, very redemptive, very gospel-rich section of the book. And it actually begins precisely where the New Testament begins, which is pretty amazing since the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But Isaiah 40 begins where the Gospels begin, and that is with the ministry of John the Baptist. And so with the ministry of John the Baptist, we see the voice of him crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And that's how John the Baptist himself identified himself. He said, "I am the voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." So just as the whole New Testament begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, so that's really what we have at the beginning here, is we have a prophecy of, in verse 3, the coming of John the Baptist and his message, and then finally the coming of Jesus in verse 5 as the glory of the Lord. There's so much we could say about this passage of Scripture, but notice that it is comfort from God to his people. And it says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." That's a strange expression for us today. We don't speak in the same way as the King James Bible, or even in the days of Handel from hundreds of years ago. But to comfort in Scripture and in the real understanding of the English language, and to speak comfortably, is to ease someone's sorrow and to provide them relief in distress, but it's also to give them strength. Comfort means with strength, fortis, strength from the Latin. So with strength. So it is both to ease their suffering and to speak to them with strength. And that is a good news announcement, the gospel announcement that says her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, ultimately, this is pointing us to Jesus coming and what he accomplished. He brings us comfort in a way that no one else and nothing else can, because Jesus brings peace between us and God. You see, the warfare that the human race has been engaged in since the Garden of Eden, that we are born into the world engaged in, is actually a warfare against God, where we're set as God's enemy and we rebel against God and we hate God and we're under God's judgment, under God's wrath and curse. But when Jesus comes into the world, he accomplishes, he finishes the warfare by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That blood shed on the cross pardons our iniquity, it forgives all of our sins, and makes peace between us and God. That's the announcement of the gospel in the first two verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort comes from God, an end to our suffering and sorrow, a consolation in the midst of our struggle, because peace has been purchased between God and man, because our sins have been forgiven. And then we get the announcement of John the Baptist, who's coming to say, "Prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be brought low, the crooked made straight, and the rough places plain. What does all that mean? Well, what was John the Baptist's message? It was a message of repentance and salvation. And who came to John? The lowest, the outcast, the humble, the poor. They came to John and they heard from John a message that said, your Messiah is coming. Repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God is coming. But then the rich and the powerful came out just to sort of see John and to see what he was doing and to interrogate him. And John said, don't think you're going to escape judgment, you brood of vipers, you offspring of snakes. You had better repent, and you had better bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. So he brought down the high and the mighty who were proud in their own conceit, and he lifted up the humble and the poor who were outcast and who needed hope from the Lord. And what ultimately was John the Baptist preparing for, but nothing less than the glory of the Lord being revealed and all flesh seeing it together. That is the powerful revelation of Jesus Christ into the world. John chapter 1 tells us, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I'm going to go ahead, we're going to go a little bit long today, and I'm going to go ahead and play for you the first two movements here, Comfort and Every Valley, Comfort Ye and Every Valley. And this comes to us from a very unexpected place, from Ghana in West Africa. This is a choir in Ghana in West Africa, and they don't have the full orchestra. Instead, they're relying on very talented keyboardists, a whole panel of them, as you'll see. But the tenor who sings this is just beautiful and powerful. And to me, it shows the global reach and impact of this piece of music, and ultimately of God's word and the good news of the gospel reaching, yes, Dublin and London, but now in the 21st century, even all the way to Ghana in West Africa. So enjoy this together, and then we will close in prayer together.
Comfort ye voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Enjoyed that. I know we've gone a little bit over our normal time, and I won't always be sharing music with you necessarily each time, but I thought that was well worth hearing how this piece of music and the scripture message behind it has impacted even to Ghana, and a wonderful performance there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the revelation of your glory, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-awaited Savior, Redeemer of your people. The revelation of your grace, the fullness of your gospel has come in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts to worship and glorify and honor Jesus more deeply this Christmas season, this Advent season, than ever before. It's been a strange year, a hard year, but Father, you are so good. You remain unshakably good and great. And Father, we pray that you would establish your people in your love, and that your praise would come through us to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.